Over the past few weeks, we've learned a lot about the justice of God. So let's do a brief recap of what we've learned over the past 3 weeks to help us remember. In the first week of this series, we learned about Sodom and the evilness and injustice there. So we asked the question whether anyone cares and if there's anyone that can help. In a world where those who have power don't care and those that care don't have power, God shows us that He cares about justice and He has the power to deliver it. And He has called us today to keep His way by doing righteousness and justice. And in the second week, we differentiated between the biblical idea of justice and ours. While our justice is more about fair procedures, God's justice expresses special concern for the marginalized. He cares for those most vulnerable to exploitation and in need, in order to secure greater equality in society. So in Jesus, through the Gospels, we see Him giving attention to the marginalized, and He demonstrates justice for us, and an external expression of love, something we call just love. And last week, we then asked ourselves, how is God doing justice? Is He even doing anything? Well, God is doing something, but not in the way we may think. God sent His Son to show us how to administer this just love, and His Son sent us to continue this just love. And we learned that we are God's way of solving the problems of injustices. We looked at Deuteronomy 15 about how God's ideal is to have no poor in the land. And through Pastor Gabriel's sermon, we were also reminded to think about whether we are aware or even conscious about how our convenient, fast-paced lifestyle came to be. So what we wear, what we eat, what we watch, what we do for entertainment, does any of our habits contribute to the exploitation of the poor? So overall, through these past 3 weeks, we've all grasped that God cares and we are to care. But the problem is so big. How can we solve the world's problems, specifically the needs of the poor? Well, let's pray before we dive into today's message. Lord, thank You that You're a God that is powerful and that You do care because You are a just and loving God. We are grateful for Jesus who has shown us how we are to live out this just love You have commissioned us to do. God, as we come before You today to learn what we can do in the midst of the needs of the marginalized in the world, I pray You open our hearts to feel what You feel, see through Your lens, and hear what You have to say to each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know God is calling us to become a people that draw others to us to take part in selfless giving. And we know God created a new community of people to be a light for the nations. As in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3 tells us, we are to be a nation that draws nations towards the light. And how we, as a group of people, all bear a light by reflecting Jesus' image. But you may ask, as a small community here at Koinonia, what can we do? We're not very resourceful, we're students, we're working for a salary, we're providing and taking care of our families, or some of us even have debts and loans that we have to pay off. Realistically, what can we do? So we then ask God, the problem is huge. Can You tell me who I can or should love? What should I do? Especially since I don't have much. So does that mean I don't and can't really give much? And what does it mean to help the poor and needy? The problem is big, God. Can You define who I should help? Do I help those in poverty, the orphans, those suffering from natural disasters, and so on? Who do I help? Well, take poverty. There are 4.9 million people in Canada, and 1 in 7 Canadians actually live in poverty. Moreover, 1.3 million children are living in Canada, and 1 in 5 of them live in conditions of poverty. That's very surprising considering that we live in Canada, a country that we consider to be well off and to be very resourceful. So that is very shocking to know. So just poverty alone, there seems to be a huge problem already. And the problem seems too large for us to handle. So what can we do? Well, here is what God has to say to us today. We're in the book of Luke, looking at one of Jesus' parables that's only recorded here. We're in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This question, who is my neighbor? What kind of answer was the lawyer looking for? Was he testing Jesus, or does he genuinely want to know who his neighbor is? Well, in ancient Jewish book of wisdom called the Sirach, chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, tells its readers not to help sinners. So it seems that the lawyer's question was to create a distinction, arguing that some people are neighbors while others are not his neighbors. So who is my neighbor? It certainly means more than the man next door that lives next to us. Even the lawyer probably knew that. But how much more? As a lawyer, he would be knowledgeable about religious affairs and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It seems most probable that he wanted to test Jesus. But to be honest, don't we agree that knowing exactly who our neighbors are would be so much easier? Just like us, the lawyer probably wanted to know exactly what we are to do and to who. Like a clear checklist that we can check off to make sure that we are inheriting eternal life, which was the lawyer's original question. Well, here is Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Well, here's a photo of the terrain of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you can tell it's a really long road, and it's 70 miles. It's a hazardous road, well known for its dangers because of the many caves that line the road. And the road itself descends more than 3,000 feet. And so, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, the man who was half dead, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. If I was the half-dead man, I must be thinking, surely help is on the way here now. But I would be disappointed, as both the priest and Levite both passed by. They avoided serving this man in desperate need. Well, it is important to note that the man was half dead. And because the man was half dead, if the priest or Levite touched him and the man turned out to be already dead, they would have incurred the ceremonial defilement that the law forbade, recorded in Leviticus 21:1. And so they refrained because they wanted to retain their ceremonial purity. However, it is also important to note that this defilement will go away after a brief period of time, which is around 7 days. It doesn't mean that they will be stuck unclean for the rest of their lives if they chose to help the man. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he, the half-dead man, was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Well, compassion literally means to suffer together. So he, the Samaritan, went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So here, Jesus details a series of verbs of how active the Samaritan was in ministering to the newly discovered needy neighbor. The Samaritan goes to him, bandages him, pours oil and wine on his wounds. And after treating him, the Samaritan knows the wounded man was probably too weak to walk. So he puts the man on his animal, which is probably a donkey, and takes the man to an inn. So the Samaritan himself was probably walking beside the man on his donkey, a complete stranger. And once they arrived at the inn, the Samaritan may have had to carry the man into the inn because the man was probably already very tired and too weak to walk. And instead of leaving after bringing the man into the inn with fatal injuries, the Samaritan actually stayed the night and took care of the man. And the next day, he, the Samaritan, took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." When the Samaritan left the next day, he made sure to leave enough money behind so that the man had enough time to stay in the inn to recover without getting kicked out. Not only that, he told the inn to keep a running tab for any costs not covered. So the Samaritan was a man who did more than the minimum that was needed. He saw a man in need and did all that he could. So which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Asked Jesus. And well, the lawyer replied, "The man who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The idea of a good Samaritan was an oxymoron to a Jew. The Samaritan was the last person a Jew would expect to help. The Samaritan is a non-neighbor in the lawyer's eyes. And while the priests and Levites are the good guys that are expected to help the man, the Samaritan was the least likely to have compassion for the man and actually help. So the man, the lawyer, asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus corrected the question to be, "To whom am I a neighbor?" Jesus didn't answer the lawyer's question, but asked a question to the lawyer instead. Jesus didn't fall for the trick question of "Who is my neighbor?" In fact, he almost made the lawyer say a Samaritan was a neighbor, which is very controversial for a Jew. So the lawyer's only response was "the one who showed mercy," instead of saying it was a Samaritan, as that would have gone against his own beliefs of who was a neighbor. Jesus never defined the neighbor. Jesus simply tells us to let the neighbor be you. Rather than worrying if someone else is our neighbor or not, Jesus' call is to be a neighbor to those who have need. So be a neighbor to those you come across who have an immediate need. The lawyer's original reason why he asked Jesus who his neighbor was because he wanted to confirm that he was going to inherit eternal life. However, Jesus never defined who our neighbors are. But through the parable, we see that we are the neighbor to whoever is in need in front of us. Jesus' definition isn't "who is my neighbor," but that we are the neighbor. So be a neighbor to whoever you come across. Start there and you'll inherit eternal life. So the question becomes, how can I be a loving neighbor? And to do all this, we need to take action, to give and serve. Just like the Samaritan who saw the half-dead man on the road, he stopped and took action immediately to attend to the man. We should stop and also take a look around us. In our neighborhoods, our communities, or even during our commutes. And we should ask, what can I do immediately? Well, one thing that we can definitely all do is to give. I know some of you might be saying, "But I don't really have money." But that's not really true. If you have money to purchase bubble tea drinks or even Starbucks coffee, which in my opinion are pretty expensive, we do have money to spare to give to the poor and those in need. And I know sometimes we are afraid to give because we fear that we ourselves won't have enough if we give. But if we as the church all gave to those in need around us, in the worst case scenario that we've given too much, and actually end up not having enough for ourselves, we can rest assured because we know our neighbors, those around us, will help us and care for us. As each of us make up the church, we, as a church, have a lot of potential. We are the future, so we should start caring, helping, and give now. And what's amazing about all this is that as you give, God will absolutely give you more and put more resources to you as you are faithful in your stewardship. Imagine the world all around us. Starting today, they all start to treat our neighbors like this, to serve and take action for the needy. What would it be like? If everyone here takes action together like this, we'll be a light for the nations and draw others to us to join us in serving and giving to the poor and those in need. And that is exactly what God is asking the church, the body, to be. We should be a light for the nations, so that not only will the church be generous, but people seeing us will be drawn towards the light and will also join and also be generous. So start with something around you that has a need and be a light there. You will definitely inspire and impact others to be a light too by your lifestyle. So don't underestimate what God can do through you as an example of being a light to others. And we all have neighbors in front of us. For example, we can pay attention to those around us. In our day-to-day lives, we actually will notice many people in need in front of us if we actually stopped, paused to take a look around us. For example, someone falls off their bike and hurts themselves. Will you stop the car while you're driving to help out to check if they're okay? Or a person asking for money outside the grocery store. Will you go up to them and ask them what food they would want that you can buy for them? Or maybe you have a lot of canned goods that at home you rarely use and that are still not past expiry date. What do? Do you throw it out or do you make the trek to the food bank to give to those in need? Or even simply shopping at a supermarket and you notice that they are collecting food. Do you give your newly purchased food to those that may be in need? Or lastly, your neighbor lives alone, and you know that they got COVID, and you know they're too sick to get groceries or food or essentials on their own. Do you offer to help them, to take the extra step out of your time, out of your day, to help them? There's so many people in need around us. We just need to stop, look, and pay attention, and have the heart to help. And when we attend to those in need, we should not be thinking about what difference this makes. But instead, our mindset should be on that we are making a difference to this person at this specific time. So as the church, let us seek to live justly. Let us turn our eyes away from ourselves and towards God to see what He sees, to feel what He feels, and to hear what He has to say. Should have compassion for the marginalized, the poor, and the needy. So turn your eyes towards the people around you, your neighbors. And as a neighbor, we should all go take action now. There's a lot of people around us that have needs. So let us take courage and take action to be a neighbor to those around us. Let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. As we learn to always seek to be a neighbor to help those in need in front of us and around us, I pray you give us a soft heart, a heart that feels, a heart full of compassion for the marginalized. I pray you take away our fear of not having enough for ourselves, which sometimes stops us from loving others as our neighbor, and help us to be a light for the nations as a church to draw others to also give and serve the marginalized so that we can bring hope to those in need in our world. Move us and help us to take action, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.